Okay. Oops. Gonna need that later. All right, so I feel a little bit like Carrot Top this morning. I've got a bag, and got some stuff I want to show you. We are in the middle of, we're at the end of a series called Who We Are. And this series is going to cover multiple, covered multiple who we are as a big group. We belong to a denomination called Brethren in Christ. I know, trendy name. It's okay, really trendy name. But it's a wonderful network of churches. We covered who they are and our spiritual roots and the heritage of this church. And then we talked about our individual identity as believers. And today I want us to talk about who we are as a local church with also implications for who we are as individuals. And I want to show you something that I am so proud of. You may have heard of the California Real ID. Oh, baby, it has the golden bear on it. I will be able to get on an airplane when all of these things go through. And for me, it has extra special meaning. We moved here more than a year and a half ago, and for over a year, it was so hard to actually get to the DMV to get my California driver's license. And I was driving around town with a non-real ID, because it was from Oklahoma. And I love the people in Oklahoma, but I was so excited to be a Californian. And as soon as I could, I started putting the article "the" before whatever freeway I was going on, just so I could fit in. And it felt so good. And in February last year, we did the stereotypical thing, and we were in the snow in the mountains at winter camp, and by the end of the day, we were at Doheny at the beach, like, in the same day, we are Californians, and we took the 5 most of the way. But it wasn't genuine, y'all. It wasn't, because I didn't have the real ID, but now I do. I didn't put a picture on this because I know some of you will take my information. I know you guys. I'm watching you. Here's another one that's very important to me. This is Bishop Perry, our bishop for our conference here in the Pacific Conference, came and gave Marie and I official Brethren in Christ licensed minister cards. Like, I was ordained in my past, but in our denomination, it's the best way that we stay accountable to the doctrines and where we are as a church. So I'm getting ordained again. and in this process, so I mean, the perks that come with being a licensed minister, mostly it's pulling up to the clergy parking spots at San Antonio Hospital and seeing that they're full, and you keep going. But at least you get to look. That's the only perk. Oh, no, I bet they're not even a minister. Priesthood of all believers, my left foot. Whatever. But no matter where you put your identity, what level, if you have a passport, a real ID, a student ID, If we don't get our identity from a higher authority than any government or organization, we are setting ourselves up for trouble, and we are setting ourselves up to lose a real battle, because that's how, and make no mistake about it, there is an enemy, there is a devil, it is real, and there is a real war, not against flesh and blood, but war for our souls, our hearts. Two kingdoms are warring against each other. And if we forget who we are, it's the quickest and surest way to make sure that we are taken out of the battle that counts. And this morning, if you brought your Bibles, you can turn them on or you can open them up to, use YouVersion, we do have the notes in there. In YouVersion, it's under the events. You just click the menu in the events tab, and you can find Solid Ground Church. It should pull right up with your GPS if that's activated, and you can follow along that way. But our text today comes from a letter written to a group of Christians who were mostly from a pagan background. And the author's name is Peter, and Peter's an interesting guy. He's one that I identify with a lot out of the first followers of Jesus because he kept putting his foot in his mouth. And who can't like a guy whose nickname is The Rock? I mean, it's Simon The Rock. Sometimes I do picture Dwayne Johnson as I'm reading the biblical text. Dude, we could put temples here and here, and then he does the cool eyebrow thing. I picture Peter as a man's man, always, you know, nothing passive about him, always taking initiative. And I selected this text today prayerfully, but also with Peter's identity journey in the background. I mean, who would know more about receiving your true identity than Peter? Because Jesus said, you are no longer called Simon, for now I call you Peter, the rock, and on this rock I build my church. Jesus renamed Peter. How cool is that? To hear, like, okay, this is my true identity. And Peter tossed his identity away when he denied Jesus three times. I don't know Jesus. I'm not a Jesus follower. I'm not a Jesus. Denying this core part of his being. And as Jesus does, after his death and resurrection, he came up to Peter. Peter didn't, I mean, I imagine him slinking, like, oh, Jesus was right. I totally missed it. And as Jesus' love does, goes and says, I'm going to reestablish your identity metaphorically. Do you love me? And he repeats it. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. And in Hebrew culture, that was him restoring Peter's identity with that repetition of three times. You do love me. You are Peter. You are Peter. You are Peter. So who better to glean some of our identity from? And this has tremendous implications for our identity as solid ground and our identity as Christians in the church with the big C. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. And I'm going to be reading from the Message translation. It's more of a thought for thought translation because it brings out so much of the idea of what God is trying to communicate through Peter in here. And it says, since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, learn to think like him. I love this bit right here. Think of your sufferings as a weaning from the old sinful habit of expecting your way. Stop looking at the people you came here with. Are you listening to this? Think of your troubles. You always want to get your own way. I don't know about you, but I love getting my own way. And when I go through hard times, this is not the first thing that goes through my head. I'm going through a hard time. Oh, sweet. This is good practice for not getting my own way. I got this call from the doctor. My child is rolling up and down the stairs during Christmas Eve service. Like, okay, this is a challenge. This is a challenge. What an amazing, amazing anchor for us. It doesn't solve everything. It doesn't make our problems go away. But what if we could keep that in our back pocket when we go through sufferings? And these Christians, these Jesus followers that he was writing to, came from this pagan background, and now they're not living a life of partying, a life of just promiscuous behavior. They're not worshiping many gods, and people were starting, especially people in their town, were starting to gossip about them. Like, hey, have you seen the folks that have just joined that Jesus cult? They get together and eat the flesh and blood of Jesus. Like, woo, cuckoo, you know. They have these things called love feasts. They call us pagans. Like, what in the world? But so, and Peter's saying, when you go through hard times, think of it. It's a weaning away from that old sinful habit of expecting your own way. And one thing I've been praying about, of a cultural thing for us to cultivate on purpose, and it's this. That solid ground is a safe place to heal. It is already, and let's continue to do this on purpose. As people are being weaned out of the habit of getting their own way, let's continue to make solid ground a safe place to heal. And these words came from walking into my brother and sister-in-law's house. They have such an amazing story. They have done their work. They've been married almost 20 years, and Marie's brother is my her youngest brothers are my best friends in the world. And in Bill and Marcia's living room, over their fireplace, they have this beautiful sign, and it says, "You're safe here. You can rest now." And the first time I saw that, it just hit me. Like, oh, I want to rest now. Like, and that's what this place is. Solid ground. You could compare it to an emergency room. I love comparing it to a lifeboat. We're a lifeboat. And you don't have to clean up to get in the lifeboat. Just, we want to drag you in. You may be wet. You may be covered in seaweed. You may be freezing. You may be cussing because it's so cold. We want to bring you in, and we want to dry you up. We're not a cruise ship here that's just to meet the needs of all of its passengers. We are about helping the hurting, the broken, and the lost that may not even know it. We want to pull in. This is a safe place to heal. You are safe here, and you can rest now. But also, we're a safe place to dig in and serve. You know, there's seasons in life where you need some healing. Maybe you have some church wounds. Those take a while. Those fester. Those have a special kind of emotional bacteria if you have a wound from a church. And it's fine. If you need to come in for a season or two or three or 10 and just heal, you're safe here. But also, if you're ready to put down roots, this is also a safe place for you to dig in and use your gifts and talents when the time is right. And one of the alternative titles, like I was calling this talk, if you're taking notes, Real ID, but I was also messing around with a title of Who We Are, We Do Hard Stuff Together. I'll put that on a t-shirt. Solid ground. We do hard stuff together. You have, and I want us to keep doing it on purpose. Let's move on to the next part of this, the second verse. Then you'll be able to live your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. I brought this to today as well. This is a toothbrush. Duh. All right, so one day I was getting my teeth cleaned, and my hygienist recommended this toothbrush. And if you use this 2 minutes in the morning and 2 minutes at night, I mean, she's a hygienist. She's not lying. They don't lie. They always tell the truth. Your teeth should be fine, and I do not want my teeth to fall out. I'm planning on living into my hundreds, and I'm going to need these chompers. And that's power right there. If you eat the kind of spicy food I eat and drink as much coffee as I drink, you need the power one to just, you know, take all those stains off. Curry and coffee, it's my weakness. I was thinking, 2 minutes a day in the morning, two at night, 4 minutes a day. You add that up to a year, that is 24.3 hours every year you spend brushing your teeth. Imagine that, just saying, I'm going to get all my toothbrushing for the year out just in one day. I'll be in the bathroom, honey. No, that's what Paul is getting at here, especially with these pagans. He's saying, hey, you've had enough wild living to last a lifetime. And now it's the time to engage in healthy, soul-nurturing friendships, soul-nurturing relationships, soul-nurturing work, participating with God's mission where you're at. And I think how much time in my life, I'm sure it would be the same if we took an inventory of how all of us have spent our time. And I'm not trying to demonize Netflix at all. Not at all. I believe Jesus would probably know the plots and the characters of Stranger Things. It's okay, because his follower Paul was all things to all people. But what if, like, if just 4 minutes a day keeps our teeth in our mouths, hopefully, what if 4 minutes or 8 minutes a day pondering the words of Jesus, letting them soak into our minds and then letting those words soaking into our heart, asking God to speak to us through his words as we read about Jesus, because the Bible's about Jesus from cover to cover. What if we could add these positive things into our life? Then we become safe people for others. And we can participate with God in bringing healing to others and rest to others. All right, moving on to verse 3. You've already put your time in that God-ignorant way of life, partying night after night, a drunken and profligate life. I had to look up that word. Think of prodigal, just wanton and wasteful life. Now it's time to be done with that for good. Of course, your old friends won't understand why you don't join in with the old gang anymore, but you don't have to give an account to them. They're not the ones who will be called on the carpet before God himself. Listen to the message, the good news that Jesus Christ put on flesh and blood, moved into the neighborhood, died a horrible death, and came back from the dead so that now nothing separates us from the love of God. That's what Paul's referring to right here. It was preached to those believers who are now dead, so the ones that came before them, the Jesus followers that came before them, and yet, even though they died, just as all people must, they will still get in on the life God has given us in Jesus, that eternal life. One more slide. Everything in the world is about to be wrapped up. So take nothing for granted. Stay wide awake in prayer. Most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. Love each other as if your life depended on it. Watch the news as if your life depended. No, not if your life. Make sure everybody thinks exactly the same as you do, as if your life depended. No. Watch your financial situation as if your life depended on. No. Stress out and worry about everything as if. No. Love each other as if your life depended on it. I love that challenge. Because a lot of times, if I'm honest, I don't love people like my life depended on it. It's like, okay, I'm feeling good today. I'll love you. Okay, maybe. You're welcome. I loved you today. But what if your life depended on it? And their lives did depend on it. They had ostracized themselves from their community because they were Jesus followers and they were no longer saying Caesar is our Lord and Savior. They only had this little group. But it's still true today. Like, we are to love like our life depended on it. Forgive, love, show grace, because all of us need lots and lots of grace. I love this. There we go. Sorry, I lost my place here just for a second. I love this next verse. Now it's time to be done with it for good. Of course, your old... Oops, sorry. I really did lose my place. There it is. This next slide. Love makes up for practically anything. Other translations say, love covers a multitude of sins. And for those of us who are, our first language is English, when I think of the word cover, I think of an elephant in the room, and you just cover it up, and it's still there. And elephant in the room could be a conflict or something everyone's thinking, and they're not talking about it. And if you're wired like me, your conflict resolution style is to cover it up. And okay, everybody, there's an elephant in the room. Let's cover it up. See, it's not there anymore. Hopefully it will die and decompose in a few years, and then we'll just clean the rug later. That's not the kind of covering up that God is speaking through Paul here. When love covers something up, it wipes it away like it never was. When we surrender our hearts to Jesus and we take personal responsibility for the way we've been living our life and surrender everything, our thoughts, our minds, our emotions, our will, the things we do, all the past is covered, like clean, covered up. Like, there's been so many times in the past 20 years where I've been in a situation, either just the two of us, Marie and I, or in a group, where I have done something or said something incredibly stupid. Incredibly. I know, it's shocking. Bob, it's true. It's true. I know most of you are shocked. And Marie, in her love, before I can even say I'm sorry, Marie comes over. She's like, I forgive you. It's all right. Like, that's the heart of God, is the one that is proactive and forgive. God's grace is already chasing you. If you're just here checking out church and this Jesus thing, like, that's God's heart. He's not sitting back and saying, well, I'm not talking to that one until they apologize to me. Because ball's in their court. No. Jesus depicts God the Father as one that's eagerly waiting for us to come to our senses, come to the end of us pursuing our own way and going, oh my goodness. And the moment we turn around, God's already taking strides towards us, because love makes up for practically anything. The great theologian Bono from the rock group U2. You know I'm going to work it in there if I can. He says love, he writes the song, love is bigger than anything in its way. Love is bigger than anything in its way. You know the song. Okay, you don't know the song. All right. All right, that's fine. That's fine. So, all right. So love makes up for practically anything. Next slide. This is a culture thing. We assume the best. Have you ever been wronged and you just knew that that person, they did it on purpose? It was intentional. And you will make them pay. There's this bias that human beings have, that when other people make mistakes, we attribute negative intentions to their actions. But when we make mistakes, we're like, well, I meant well. Oh, that's not what I meant at all. Yeah, right. Yeah, but it's so easy to do. It's human behavior. But around here, we assume the best. For those of you about to get married, this will save your marriage. Assume the best. Assume the best. When you come to an accusation, you never fill the Brita water filter. I'm always the one. Pull your own weight in this marriage. I'm not saying. It'll help with your roommates too. Assume the best. Before you come with an accusation, maybe it's better to clarify expectations. You know what? I kind of expected that we would both see that the water filter was a little bit low. And when we did, that we would fill it up. Is that cool? Something like that. Doesn't have to be that. And sorry, I'm picking on the water filter thing. We assume the best. All right. And also, moving on. Be quick to give a meal to the hungry, a bed to the homeless, cheerfully. Be generous. Everybody say generous. Generous. Be generous with the different things God gave you, passing it around so that all can get in on it. If it's words, let it be God's words. If it's help, let it be God's help. So here at Solid Ground, we want to serve without stink. Without stank. That's the past tense of stink. We serve without stank. Have you ever been around someone that does something nice for you, and when you, maybe it's a gift or an act of service, and as they do it, you're like, thank you, but inside you're going, oh, I'm going to pay for this. If I don't do something nice at the same level as they do, there will be you know what to pay. Like, and when I think of this, I think of the difference between fine china and a paper plate. Fine china serves without stank. It presents the food beautifully and says, here is your food. A paper plate has some stank on it. Especially any kind of saucy food. It sucks it up. When the food is presented, it's like, it says, wait, hold on. Oh, I can't break it, but it's like, look what I'm doing for you. I'm serving your food. Aren't you grateful? And like, I would much rather eat off fine china if had the choice. But if I'm doing the dishes, I always prefer these. But when we serve each other, when we serve the church, when we serve outside the walls of the church, we strive and ask God to help us do so out of a heart of abundance, not out of a lack mentality. Well, I've got this, so I'll give you 33 minutes a week and not a minute more. No, it's okay. It's okay. If you're not in that season where you can give it cleanly, it's okay. It's okay. Does that make sense? You with me? We're not going to serve with stank. Moving on. That way, God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus, and he'll get all the credit as the one mighty in everything, encores to the end of time. Oh, yes. Oh, yes is another translation for amen. Can I get a good amen?
Oh, yes.
Thank you. Thank you. Oh, yes. I like that. It's translating already. All right. Now, friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. It's so easy to do that. I say that with an empathetic look on my face and not a scowl. When life gets really difficult, it's so easy, but let's resist that temptation to think God doesn't know what he's doing. He's sleeping. He must be on break or something. I don't know. No. I love this Stockdale paradox. Anyone familiar with the Stockdale paradox? He was the highest ranking officer in the Hanoi Hilton during the Vietnam War. And as he was interviewed, he talked about why he was able to survive torture, horrific torture. And he survived longer than a lot of the people who didn't even endure as much torture as he did. And the first part about this is retaining your faith that we will prevail in the end. He said the ones that did the worst in captivity were the optimists, the pure optimists, that we'll get out by Easter. Easter would come. They didn't get out. Well, we'll get out by July 4th. And July 4th came and went, and they were still in there. He had to retain unwavering faith that he would get out. He would get through this, he and his friends. But they didn't put his own parameters on it. And the other seemingly opposite side of this paradox is confronting the most brutal facts of the current reality. If you're going through a hard time, this is a really good tool to use. Say, God is still on the throne. We were singing about it today. He is the way maker. I don't see the way. I don't see God working. And at the same time on this continuum, bring God the most brutal facts about your situation. Bring that to people who have earned the right to speak into your life and hear your story. And you can go back and forth on the spectrum. And it's how he survived the difficult times in his life, but it's also how we can survive in the difficult times in our life. To be brutally honest about where we're at, but know and cling on with everything. And then when we're too weak to cling on to it, to have people around us who will pray with us and cling, and their faith can make up for our lack of faith. So moving on to verse 12. Instead, be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. I love that. What if we were suspicious that every week, okay, is this the, what's the best that can happen? What's God going to do? God's in this somewhere. Is glory, that sounds so churchy, doesn't it? Glory is just around the corner. Amen. Thank you. Glory just around the corner. If you are abused, he's talking about verbal abuse here. If you're abused because of Christ, count yourself fortunate. My friends, you're in good company. It is the Spirit of God and his glory in you that brought you to the notice of others. If they're on you because you broke the law or disturbed the peace, that's a different matter. But if it's because you're a Christian, don't give it a second thought. And when trouble comes into our life, this is a battle. If the enemy's on you, you are in good company. You must be doing something right. It doesn't solve all the problems, but don't give up. Take heart. You are in very, very good company. And the last verse here. If be proud of the distinguished status reflected in that name. It is judgment time for God's own family. We're first in line. If it starts with us, think of what it's going to be like for those who refuse God's message. If good people barely make it, what's in store for the bad? So if you find it difficult because you're doing what God said, take it in stride. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. And he'll keep on doing it. This one made me question, take it in stride? Take it in stride? How can you take that call from the doctor with unexpected news? You can't take that in stride. That will knock you over. That unexpected serving of divorce papers, that betrayal, that loss of a job, that is humanly impossible to take in stride. And this morning, I was thinking about this, and I actually Facebook messaged the varsity high school quarterback from my old high school. And he lives in Atlanta, so he was already up. And his name's Ryan, and he was the stereotypical high school quarterback. He was cool, he was confident. Ryan, if you're listening to this on a podcast, I was better at you than everything. No, I'm just kidding. Left-handed quarterback, and my football career was about 8 months long. I'd accomplished all I could accomplish. Drama in an air-conditioned theater was calling my name. But there was this one play. I had to fight just to survive, especially in practice. Games were easy, but practice was brutal because I was an offensive player. God knew I was going to be a pacifist. I was much better at running from people than chasing people. And I had to run through this line, 5 yards, called a five and out. I'm the fullback. And I make a sharp right-hand turn or a sharp left-hand turn. And no matter what, if I got hit, if I was ahead, running too fast, running too slow, if I got knocked over, for some reason, Ryan and I just had this connection on this specific play. That no matter what I do, what I would do, the ball would be there. Even if I was on a completely different part of the field. One time, it was there, and I didn't even catch it with my hands. He threw it so accurately and so strong, it stuck in my face mask. It stuck like an inch away from my nose. And I couldn't even see the huge guys that just pummeled me afterward. Oh, thanks, Ryan. You know, and I'm thinking like that. No matter, this is kind of how God works. The Holy Spirit may have to pick you up. Other people may have to pick you up. Maybe a scripture picks you up as you're running and you're trying to follow God's design for your life. But God is way better than any other quarterback. You know, make sure that it's His responsibility whether you catch it or not. It's not up to your skill. It's not up to how hard you've worked. It's up to God, your success. That part's up to God. We give God whatever we have. And even if we gave Him the best, it still wouldn't measure up. Our righteousness is like filthy rags compared to God's holiness. But we give God what we have, and then He empowers us to go the rest of the way. So, what do we do with all this? So what? Challenge. Challenge time. Not necessarily homework. And I've asked Renee to come up and play softly just in this part. But I wanted to share with you... As I've been talking with several people in our church, I'm getting this image, sticking with athletics, that sometimes when we're studying God's word together, I don't ever want to communicate, as you're running your race, that I'm up here on some platform just saying, run faster, try harder. And if you're sitting there going, this is all I've got. Like in the journey of your life, you feel like you've come up against this obstacle that's like a deep valley, and you're standing on the edge of a cliff. And if you've ever heard me say, just jump, I apologize, I repent. And for the challenge today, I want you to picture whatever that obstacle is before you. And I've asked the ushers to pass out some of these, and they're going to come forward and start passing these down the line. This morning, if you find yourself in that spot, you feel like you're at the edge of the cliff and you don't know how you're going to get to the other side, don't hear the words, just jump, just do it, just try harder. We're passing out. It's really big. This is your new ID card. It's bigger than a driver's license. It's bigger than a passport. This says who I am, and it's got some five identity markers that we've been talking about for the past few weeks. And as they're passing them out, there's biblical support for all of this on our podcast. You can find that at sgbic.com or just Google Solid Ground Church podcast. You can find it there. But when you come up to these, I want to challenge all of us to memorize these. And let's say them together. I am totally accepted. I am extremely valuable. I am eternally loved. I am totally forgiven. I am fully capable. This is what God, these are just five of the things that God says about you. And when you find yourself at that cliff, and when you're tempted to try harder, when you're tempted to just pull yourself together and suck it up and pull yourself up by the bootstraps, I want you to pull this thing out. I want you to sit down at the edge of the cliff and say, and have a prayer moment with God and pick out which one of these parts of your identity that's being challenged. Maybe you're feeling on the outs. Say, God, help me to believe I'm fully accepted. If you're feeling like you just don't measure up, offer that to God and then hear God whispering that you are extremely valuable, and on. So put this somewhere where you can get to it easily. And if you would please just bow your heads and close your eyes.